Our gospel reading this morning is taken from chapter 7 of Matthew's gospel. This was a topic that was suggested for today. And so this is the text. Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure that you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, "Let me take this speck out of your eye," while the log is still in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. The Gospel of the Lord. Just as a preliminary to this, generally I want to say this, that we live in the context of our humanity. And it is very human of us to be judgmental, to somehow look at the world around us and make decisions about ourselves and others. It's part of our human nature. In fact, from the very moment we are born, we are separating ourselves from the world outside, so we identify who we really are. By doing so, we separate from mom and dad. And as we increase in our knowledge and as we grow through toddlers and into school age, we learn that there are certain behaviors that are okay and certain ones that are not. Certain words are okay and other words are not. Certain attitudes are okay and others are not. We learn what is acceptable and what is not acceptable, and therefore are set on a pattern that we will make judgments about the world around us. It's a normal situation in life. As we grow older through education, we become more and more immersed in that kind of thinking because we are put into competition with each other, whether it's about grades in school or how far you have gone in school, or the requirements to get a job, of what people expect you to have as far as accomplishments or achievements in order to go further on in your career, etc. More than that, if we look at the cosmetic industry, I mean, the whole exterior of ourselves, how we dress, how we live, what we drive, all of it is set up on that basis, that if you have certain things that show, then you have whatever the character you're after, as opposed to those others. We live in a world of us and them. That's what we're forced to face every day. Now, let me throw this curveball. I like to talk about Jesus and not about Christ, because Jesus was a human being. Christ was not. Jesus, the human being, lived in that world, in a world of defining who he was by seeing the opposition outside. That's normal human development. Jesus goes through some kind of a transformation in his life, perhaps the 40 days he spent in the desert. Somewhere he binds himself to an opportunity with God that changes his perspective on life and gives him an appreciation of humanity to such a degree that he says, if you really want to reflect God, then there are certain signs that you are doing so. And so his whole life is a ministry of compassion, forgiveness, acceptance, inclusion, overall concern for people, and definitely standing strong against those things that violate humanity, like the injustices of a temple, the injustices of a culture, the injustices of a society, or of a government in his day, Rome, and the suffering that all those things pressed upon people. And so he impressed upon all of us in the line, the first line of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who have the freedom to perceive and understand and are able to stand in the face of the injustices and still reflect God. That Jesus has the nerve to say to his disciples, don't judge and you won't be judged. Now, what do you suppose that means? Any takers? Thoughts?
I just thought of this morning. When I read that, I thought, well, that's pretty straightforward, and I couldn't come up with anything, because to me, I'm being pragmatic when I read it. It just says what it says. But I heard on the radio that kind of leaned towards this part of the scripture that says that we live, each one of us, I don't care who we are, live our own stories. And as we grow, is what you were saying, we either choose to grow with that or keep those stories. Some people keep them and believe in them as the only story, or they grow. And then this is kind of a silly example, but not really. In the choir room, we were talking amongst us about different cultures and in our travels, and how it was hard to accept eating habits or traditions of other people. And I think Jane was saying that you can say now about your in Afghanistan.
When my brother-in-law was in Afghanistan, he was eating with the peoples in the village where he was, and was presented with a big platter full of rice and a goat's head on the top, and everybody just dived in with their hands, and that's how they ate.
And so that's certainly a judgment that we find hard to experience. And I gave an example as well, and I thought, that's very interesting, because that's judgmental right there. You know, we're making a judgment of how they eat, and we have ours wrapped in cellophane and, you know, nice little styrofoam packages. Same thing, you know. So anyhow, that's my take that just came to me this morning.
Thank you. Yes, Jane.
I saw an interesting thing last night looking on my social media. I was on Facebook, and a friend of mine is the head of the Connecticut Nonviolence, whatever organization that is in Hartford, and she had posted a picture of a team, a high school team from Washington State or something, and they all took a knee down for their game, and then she just posted it without comment, just, you know, who they were, what they were doing. And the first comment up was from this guy, Joe, that said, "This is disgraceful." And then somebody else came back with something, "Well, you know, what are you, blah, blah, blah." And Victoria, my friend, intervened and said, "Joe is my uncle. I want to know, why do you think this is disgraceful?" And then what followed was a big line of contributions of all different people saying, "Well, if you disagree with this, can you please say why? And if you think this is good, can you please say why?" And the whole thing, instead of devolving into the us and them, became this conversation between these people who had obviously different feelings about it. But all, you know, it just took this intervention of Victoria to say, "This is my uncle. I want to know why, you know, let's have a discussion." And there it was. It was a discussion instead of what it usually devolves into.
Very good. Thank you. Others? Don?
We see a person with long hair, tattoos, rings in their nose, earrings. What is your first impression of that person? "Oh my God, he's not like me." You're judging right away. There once was a guy who used to make a living delivering packages, and he was really afraid of going to this one place in Woodbury. It was remote, and there was such a person like that. And of course, he rode a motorcycle. And every time this delivery man went to him, he said, "Oh my God, I'm going to die." And he would take that package, run it up to the porch, drop it, and run back to his truck without even meeting this person, because he saw him once. One snowy day, he went up there, and lo and behold, he got stuck. And he didn't know what he was going to do. This person came out of his house, and he said, "Don't worry, I have a big pickup out back here. We'll get you out." And lo and behold, he did. And we had a nice conversation. Oh, I did say we. We had a nice conversation afterwards. I found out what this person was like inside his heart, which made me change my opinion about that person on the spot. But isn't it funny how we look at people and we judge them by just appearances? And I think this is the whole context of what the Reverend was just talking about.
Thank you, Don. That was very good.
But that's exactly what John was talking about in the very beginning. It's how we see each other. And our appearances are the most important part. That is basically how all our societies have been based on, is if you have a clear cut and you don't have a beard and you don't have anything on your face, that is the appearance of a person that is acceptable. If a person is dressed in a dress that is hitting the floor and to the neck and your hands are completely covered, only your face is seen, that is how society in certain places, that is an acceptable person. That doesn't mean that that person is inside a very kind person at all. In the same time, how we judge each other, how we eat, or how we, I can't remember what else Barbara was talking about. I think it's a curiosity. My goodness, you have the head of a goat on a platter, and you're full of rice or couscous. It's like, oh, so what's it going to taste like? And those kinds of curiosities only bring, for me personally, only brings me one more close to adventure and learning something for myself. It possibly won't be very good, but that doesn't matter. You had that adventure and you learned something. In the same time, if I don't believe, or after I've passed that adventure and I didn't like it, well, I certainly am going to say something, you know? I don't know where else I'm going with this.
Thank you. Thank you. I wear dresses pretty regularly.
I consider myself fortunate because my father had a very open mind about different people, about their ethnic backgrounds, about their sexual preference, about anything at all. And so he's passed that down to me, and I passed that down to my son. And so I think it's kind of what we're talking about, but in reverse, because when my son was in high school and in college, there were kids that walked through my door that had crew cuts, they had green hair, they had brown hair, brown hair, red hair, they had earrings, no earrings, they had hoops as big as whatever, they had it in their tongues, they had sleeve full of tattoos, they had everything possible but a chain link fence wrapped around them. And naturally they all enjoyed coming over the house because we used to feed them. But the thing is that it's my son was, and he still is, able to accept people for whatever they are. I owe that to my dad. for being that open. But I'm ashamed of something myself personally, because there is someone that I know that is Muslim, and she's a very great person. She's a fantastic person and good-hearted. She has two boys that she's very strict with. They have excellent grades. But yet there's a hesitance that I find, because at one time, armies, they wore uniforms. There was a certain code. You fought at a certain time. Moving forward, you wore a uniform. You had a flag. And now there's an invisible enemy. We don't know who it is. And so it makes it very difficult. And so there's, when someone is dressed up and they have a, the headdress, I forgot, I can't remember what it's called. It's something that sparks something inside me, a fear. And I wish I could lose that.
When I first read this, I was thinking that when these words were first spoken, the world was a very different place than it is now. I mean, you could grow up, and within a few miles of where you were, that was the only world you ever knew. And anything that you knew about the world around you was spoken to you. In this reading, they're saying being very careful of what you say. Not only what you say, but what you pass on from what you've heard. Take that big tree trunk out of your eye, make sure of what you are saying is correct, and then share that. Don't just pass on what you hear as being the truth. And as time gone through, we've gotten our news through newspapers, and then you could turn on the news at night. But that all came through a filter. There was an editor, and they would present things sometimes in the way they wanted you to see them. The world right now does not have a filter. You see everything that happens as it happens, which is a great thing, but it can also be a difficult thing. So this reading probably has more meaning now than it ever has. Make sure of what you're saying before you say it. And that old saying of, if you don't have something nice to say, maybe think about not saying anything.
I got to tell you that we're the object of jealousy. I talked at a clergy meeting this week. We were talking about different kinds of issues, and I told them what we were doing, because they were all worrying about how they're going to preach this and preach that, et cetera. I said, well, we've been taking time out and looking at human things and talk about what Jesus did with humanity and finding God in that whole experience. And one of the ministers said, because they told me we were talking about this today, this Sunday, he said, who wants to take my place so I can go to John's church?
You know, I was just thinking, it's interesting, every Sunday we come here, and most of the Bible, at least the part that I've read, is the metaphors. And then we wait to hear what John has to say about it so we can understand them. And then after you speak, we usually have a better understanding, and we go off. Interestingly enough, the Ten Commandments are not written in metaphor. Neither is this reading. Everybody should be able to understand it just by reading it. You don't need an interpretation. Maybe that's because the Ten Commandments in this reading in particular are so important.
Very good. Thank you, dear.
The cripples first. Oh, dear. Probably a lot of you have seen the New York Times magazine cover. Well, I kind of gasped when I looked at it was so dramatic. Here is a nude woman, and her husband, the photographer, took this picture in Estonia, right on the cover. And then inside the magazine are pictures of other communities, and there are women in their jobs, you know, the things around their heads, in the water, swimming, that wearing this, and they're saying, we'd have to be at a separate beach if we didn't wear this. It's hard to swim in it, though. And I thought, oh my gosh, there are these two major extremes. And you could easily judge one or the other and say, well, this is how women are in this area, and this is how women are treated in another area. But, you know, I just looked at it, and I was reading this stuff, and I thought, I'm not going to make a judgment. I'm just going to look at it and try to see where different cultures, different parts of the world, and be accepting of a different culture.
I just want to touch back to what someone over here said about everything that comes to us, even today, if it's coming from some other place, it's coming through someone else's view, perception. When we see something that's happening live, like a football game, there is no question about the physical activity. But when we get a report of what's happening between two fighting forces, for example, we're getting an interpretation of what those people are fighting for or against, and bringing that down into an individual viewpoint, we're charged with having these inspections, these needs to clearly view, witness what it is we see, what it is we believe, and translating that into either action or silence or other choices we would have. And I think this says it very simply.
Thank you, Jim. Nancy.
I believe it was 4th of July of this summer, and there was so much commotion over our lake, our Long Meadow Pond, where people go and swim and enjoy. And there were people there of different color. And it was taken back by people in Bethlehem because of this. And I don't really have much more to say other than the fact that this is exactly what happened.
It is ever present. There you go.
Hi, I'm Dave, and I'm a recovering atheist. And you know, I heard a lot of really good things here. I heard a lot since I've been here. I was baptized congregational when I was about 4 years old, and I really never went to a lot of church. I was married in a congregational church in Taukeville, Connecticut. I'm from Vernon, Connecticut, and my family is all out in that area, but the Beatitudes, you know, I went searching because my dad was a very spiritual man, and unfortunately, I had some problems when I was a child that led on to adulthood, and I left home at an early age, and went searching in a roundabout way, and when I was about 58, I was introduced to the Beatitudes, and. When my dad passed away, he left me his Bible, which was a Bible I bought him for Christmas because, you know, he was, in our family, he was the person you called if you needed prayer. So I would call him if I needed prayer, but that was his God. You know, my God was a lot of different things, money, a lot of different things. But, and then I heard someone mention the Ten Commandments. I spent 15 years after I got straight. I was 37, I think, by the time I kind of got a handle on what was going on. And, and uh, started trying to figure out what this God thing was all about. And but the Ten Commandments saved my life because my father introduced me to those. And the Beatitudes also brought me in. When I first came to church, I was seeing a psychiatrist in Southbury, and she told me to what I wanted to do next. And I had a daughter that had a little child that was 2 months, 13 days old and had to have open heart surgery. She had 5 holes in her heart and she was going to die. And I didn't know what to do. And I was drinking pretty heavy at the time and doing a lot of prescription drugs. And the psychiatrist said, what do you want to do? And I said, I'm not going back to AA. AA saved my life, but you know, I really, you know, I'm not into that right now. I don't believe in relapse. I chose to go back out after 15 years. It was my decision. God gives us all a choice. I said, I'd like to find a non-denominational church. And I hadn't been able to go in and watch a man on the pulpit for a long time. And I happened to go to this church, which was a church, Calvary Chapel. The pastor used to live in this town. She said, there's one right across the street if you want to go. It was on a Thursday. And so I said, well, I'll check it out on Sunday. She said, well, why don't you go over? It's in a plaza. I don't know if it's still there. So I did. And these two young guys were outside, and they said, you want to come in and check it out? And I said, all right. So I went in the church, and I looked at it, and it was this like, beautiful like worship area where they had singing and stuff. And I love music. You know, I'm into music in a band and all that kind of stuff. And I'm just an old hippie, you know. And so he came up to me, one of the pastors, and he said, you know, what do you think? And I said, I think it's really nice. He said, you mind if I pray for you? And he went to put his hand on me, and I was ready to knock him right out. It's like, ain't nobody going to touch me. You're in my space, you know. And I felt this little voice in my head that said, it's going to be okay. And I started to cry. And I let him pray for me, and it was all right. You know, he wasn't a bad person. You can't judge a book by its cover. That's what my dad told me, you know. And I took a risk. And I had a little bit of faith that my dad gave me. And I had some hope. And I'm okay today. And I want to thank you for letting me share and come here to this church and accept me for who I am and how I am. And sometimes I cry a lot, but a lot of it's happiness. Some of it's grief. You know, but I really appreciate you people. And I'm glad to be back in this town. Thanks.
Thank you very much.
Some of you may know, I teach over at the community college, and I teach a health communications class. And one of the last things I say to the students, because we talk a lot about judgment in that class, think fast, talk slow.
Very good. Very good. Think fast, talk slow. Thank you. This is truly, you have no idea how remarkable this is. Absolutely remarkable. You're just an incredible congregation. I mean, really. I can't say that often enough, but anyway, you are. I think one of the things, just to kind of sum up this, excuse me, it's very difficult sometimes for us to deal with our humanity. Because our humanity is subjective. It is also subject to so many different complexities. We have emotions, we have memories, we have experiences, we have all these things that, as Greg says, we filter things through those things. Everything that comes into our head goes through our stuff. And it comes out pretty much the same way. I always said, you know, if you pour water into a coffee pot, you're going to get coffee. Where you pour whatever new stuff comes in through your filters, and you're going to come out pretty much with the same kind of information because it's biased. We all have our bias. We all have our experience. We all have our point of view. We all have our take on reality. the complexity is that how do we do that in a way where we are respectful of one another? Now, right now, the big thing is freedom of speech. That has become a real issue on college campuses where they're protesting certain speakers and they're boycotting this and that kind of stuff. And college campuses, I always see college campuses since the 60s as kind of like the underbelly that has few restrictions. You know, they have the freedom to do what a lot of us would like to do, only we have too many complications in our lives. We have to worry about our respect. But the reality is it's a very real situation, and we're living in a world, as Greg pointed out, that's very, very complex because we are front and center with information. But even the information we receive, we have to be careful that how it's being filtered. If it's raw footage, that's one thing, but if it's edited footage, or if it's somehow interpreted vocally through a voiceover or some kind of reporting, we have to be very, very careful of that. So what this all comes down to, basically, I think, if Jesus was talking to his community, he was talking to a group of people who are interested in knowing what God expects of them. And his revelation of God to the rest of the world has always been with those characteristics of forgiveness, inclusion, understanding, acceptance, compassion, mercy, all those things that he lived out every day. And I want to go back to something we talked about last week. Remember last week we talked about the difference when there's conflict in the congregation, in the community. How do we deal with it? You bring two witnesses and bring it to the church and all that stuff. And remember we concluded very simply with this, because I think this is the bottom line of this kind of saying of Jesus. When Jesus is talking about these things, he's talking about, I think, the highest level of relationship with God. Because it's in that relationship that we can rise above our humanity, above our own stuff, to see another point of view, to understand things differently, to have a different perspective. And to have that, we need to be open to the possibility that God truly is within us. And I said, last week we talked about, I dropped in on Paul, who said in 2 Corinthians, this is the real test. Are you ready for the test? The test is, do you really believe that you have Christ in you? And if you don't believe that, if you haven't experienced that, then you fail the test. That's what Paul was saying. And I suggested this, and I read this to you last week. I will read it again. It may become something that we want to post someplace, because I think it is so very, very, very powerful. We all believe, on some level, that God is with us. Do we not? We don't know how. We can't talk about it. We can't explain it. We have this sense. We have this belief system that says God is with us. Well, Jesus was the person who said, not only is God with you, God dwells in you. We have mutual indwelling, God in us and us in God. It's an unbreakable bond. We've talked about that over and over again. And intellectually, we may understand and may accept that. But does it really, when the rubber hits the road, when real life hits our faith, do we really believe it? And this is what a 9th century Simeon, the new theologian, they called him, wrote about that particular reality. And I read it to you again as a reminder. We awaken in Christ's body. As Christ awakens our bodies, there I look down and my poor hand is Christ. He enters my foot and is infinitely me. I move my hand, and wonderfully my hand becomes Christ, becomes all of him. I move my foot, and at once he appears in a flash of lightning. Do my words seem blasphemous to you? Then open your heart to him and let yourself receive the one who is opening to you so very deeply. For if we genuinely love him, We wake up inside Christ's body, where all our body, all over, every most hidden part of it, is realized in the joy as Him. And He makes us utterly real. And everything that is hurt, everything that seemed to us dark, harsh, shameful, maimed, ugly, irreparably damaged, is in Him transformed. And in Him, recognized as whole, as lovely, and radiant in His light, we awaken as the Beloved in every last part of our body. Yes, Agatha. You are always your individuality. You remain yourself. We can talk about it. Okay. Okay. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let us pray. The challenges of our world are great. The thoughts of our mind are profound. Our faith sometimes is weakened by our experience. But our trust somehow always remains. Because without that trust, there can be no hope. There is no possibility. And everything is pretty much doomed. And so we stand together in trust that the promise of God is real. That the presence of God is within us, and that open to that reality, our very bodies speak, as did the body of Jesus, speak of the presence of God. How important are words? How important are judgments? How essential the way we live with each other? Because all of these belie who we really are. Lord God, we pray that we would open ourselves as you will to the fullness of your presence and recognize that in every facet of our lives, we are an extension of you. The you we know intellectually, the you that we experience perhaps spiritually, but the you yet to be discovered in the mysteries of life. Keep us open to the mystery and always in pursuit of you as you are in pursuit of us. We raise our voices together in trust with all the people of the world and all those who have gone before us and who are yet to come, as together in one voice we call you God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.